All right, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. I am not prepared. There we go. Timer. Nope. I'll get there. Nope. There we go. All right, last week we ended the story, we began and ended the story of Joseph in prison after being put in prison by Potiphar. We looked at the story or the dreams between the butler and the baker and how everything Joseph said came to pass. But we focused more on what Joseph may have felt. Did he have despair or not? And we talked about him being in a dungeon, but he didn't give up hope. Of course, the baker had reason to give up hope and despair because his dream came true. But no matter where you are, no matter where Joseph was, he didn't give up. He also reminded or told the butler to remember him when he is restored to his position. And to a degree, he asked them also, tell me your dream. He started off by saying, interpretations are of God. But we're going to see a different character in him or completion at this time, because we've gone from the places of where God was training him, testing him, leading him into the place now where God is going to lift him up to a place he probably never knew what happened to him. All because he kept his character and his faith in Christ, even in a place where a lot of people wouldn't consider you would have hope. Now you have to remember his story. So far, it's been nothing but bad happening to Joseph. And he didn't do anything wrong other than be human, other than have some character flaws like we all do. He started off by telling his brothers about a dream that had a little bit of arrogance. But through the scripture, we're going to see some words that he says that shows he is ready for the position that God is going to place him in. So he did have hope, and he reminded the chief steward to remember him. But I think we all know he didn't remember him. It's all in God's planning. So wherever you are, again, in the dungeon of despair, you always have hope. And we're going to pick it up in 41 verse 1. And then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. So we're going to stop right there and focus on what is just said right here. 2 full years. It's been 2 full years now since the butler has been restored to his position. 2 years, Joseph has been in the dungeon. 2 years, he could have developed some despair after that. He also could have been at that time wrestling with God just as his father did. Did he finally fully submit? Did he understand what trust was? And did he understand the acceptance of his place? Even in there. And I notice when God, speaking to other people and even in myself, it seems like when a person finally understands their place or accepts where they are and makes peace with their situations and God, God all of a sudden says, all right, it's time for you to move. But the person has to come to the realization of making peace in their situations. And that requires, of course, letting go. There has to be a degree of letting go in order to move forward. Otherwise, you will never move forward. 2 years Joseph was there. I don't doubt that despair tried to come in. I don't doubt that he did wrestle with God. He understood that interpretations belong to God, although he did say, tell me your dream. So part of him still had a bit of arrogance, let's say, a bit of thinking he was special, although he was special, and also wanting to use it maybe to get out. We won't fully know until we're actually there talking to him. But that's part of human nature. So he probably struggled in those other 2 years. But at that point, he was finally refined. He was being refined, just as we all need refinement. And it goes back to every place we are. Think about it. Imagine 2 years. That goes back to what Paul says. As being a Christian or mature Christian, Paul gives a date of 2 years. Now, is there a correlation here? I don't think so. It just came to my mind. But there is a certain time when we have to remember moving forward, letting go, reconciling, wrestling, submitting, trusting, and accepting what God has for us no matter where we are, and being at peace with that. Remember what Paul finally learned. He finally learned that he's at peace no matter where he is, whether he's rich, poor, and he's talking in a dungeon. And what was the key? Jesus. He finally realized, Lord, if you are in charge of my life, wherever I am is your doing. It must be your doing. So I need to let go. I need to move on and just forget it. And that was, again, when I talk about the story of how Joseph was. And again, it reminds me of how I came into ministry. After over 10 years of the feeling of me being into ministry and going up and down and doing wrong and thinking that God's not going to use me again. What's the sense? I tried. Well, Lord, you know what? It's okay. I came at peace with it after wrestling, after trying to trust, after doing all of these things, submitting, trusting, and accepting. And finally, when I accepted and I was content at the job that I was and I had peace, the next thing you know, God says, you're out. But that's what I needed, because all the dross was out of me for the purpose of ministry, and out 100%, but I was mature enough. And maturity comes where first? And here. I mean, you can say the heart, but it's all over here. Letting go of whatever it is that is stopping each of us from maturing and growing and moving forward. Whatever has become possibly an idol in our lives, whatever we've allowed to hinder us. But in those 2 years, he finally was ready. And in those 2 years, we know that God gave Pharaoh this dream. So when you look at the word Pharaoh, Pharaoh means great house, or you can say great one. And it wasn't until the 10th century BC that the name Pharaoh was conjoined with an actual person's name. So we looked at that, and I just wanted to bring that out because we say Pharaoh a lot, and we're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, it just means great house. Or you could look at it, you are the great one at that time. When a Pharaoh had a dream, it was considered very important because the gods would give Pharaohs dreams. There's a lot of articles and tablets and scrolls from ancient history that shows a lot of ancient kings getting visions or dreams from their gods to tell them to do or not to do in a set of two. And you see the pattern here. They still understood that there was a God above all gods, although they may have named him differently. But it says Pharaoh had a dream, or the leader of the great house had a dream, and it said he stood behind the river. Of course, that is the Nile River. So we're going to go on into verse 2. But again, thinking about Joseph being in there for 2 years after he asked the butler to remember him, he had to come to terms with his situation in order to move forward. Because he would still be wandering in the desert, just as the Israelites for 40 years, because they did not have faith. They did not let go of Egypt. They looked back. They wanted to go back. So that's what he finally did, and he came to terms with it. Verse 2, continuing Pharaoh's dream. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Now, a couple things we're going to look in here is, of course, again, it's next to the river, but why cows? We all know the story. Anyone here didn't hear the story of Joseph? Anyone already know the interpretation? Of course we do. But we have to ask the question, of course, first, why cows? What's the meaning of cows, especially when you're thinking about Egypt, who they were, the gods of Egypt, and why would he get this vision? So when you're thinking about cows, what does it represent to the Egyptians? And there's a similarity here with the gods of Egypt. If you look at this Egyptian goddess, and her name is Hathor, I think is what it is. She is seen as a cow coming down from the mountain. That circle on her head is the sun, and those are her horns. It has to do also with Ra, but those are the cows, and that's a hippopotamus, and they're all going down to offer some sacrifices to the people. That sort of looks like a silo over there. But the cow god is very significant to the Egyptians because the cow god represented joy, peace. It also represented food, their culture, prosperity. The cow goddess, and her name was, I can't even see it, Hathor. Hathor would also usher in the dead into what they would consider the afterlife and greet them with food. The cow was also important to the Egyptians because they used it for food, for skin, for horns, and for milk. So it was considered something of a blessing. And the goddess herself was considered a mother goddess who would take the form of a cow. And later on, she took the form of a woman because she had a fight with the other gods of Egypt, and she left into Greece. So once she went into the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire, she went there and they sort of accepted her for a while, but then she went back and decided to change herself into a woman because they didn't like her anymore. Here are some other statues or representations from the Egyptian Empire. The date on this, I'm not sure, but clearly it's a long time ago. Here's a representation of the goddess. You see the hair. There's the sun again representing Ra. Here she is again. She's considered the mother who gives nourishment as well. And there are some offerings of grain, if I got that correct. So it's very, this one's gone. Here's another one right here. Here's the cow. And here, I believe, is the pharaoh underneath the blessing of that goddess. There she is again with sometimes her brother and her father, I think it was, Ra. You see how she's a woman now and she has the cow horns and the sun in between. And finally, here's an unusual picture of the goddess and the pharaoh drinking milk straight from the udder. The representation of that is the goddess is offering him eternal life through her nourishment. Do you remember how the pharaoh said they were demigods? So the cow was very important to the Egyptians. But then the question is this, well, why would God allow him to see cows that would represent his God? Well, we're going to see this later on. Because in general, God will relate to us. Even if you think about the whole situation, why would God still speak to Pharaoh? Do you see what I'm saying? But God's grace and mercy even applies all the way back then for people who don't fully understand. But the cows represented a lot to the kings in that time. Verse 5. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on the stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads, so that Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So here you see the heads of grain, and also, of course, that represents a time of plenty when you see the first 7 years. Egypt was also considered a land of plenty. They had two different types of soil depending on what portion of the kingdom, either the upper or the lower. The upper portion of Egypt had a reddish-type fertile soil. The lower part where the Nubian kingdom was more of a darker soil. There's no correlation between that, but the soil was very rich in nutrients. Of course, you had the Nile River going there. And grain also was known for Egypt being very prosperous. If you looked at your King James Bible, you're going to see it says corn. That's not a proper translation. It is grain or wheat, a type of wheat that we don't have today. It's still considered like, what are some other grains? I keep forgetting, like not burl. What is it? Well, no, it's a type of wheat. What's the other ones that they're ancient grains? We don't, barley and some other types like that. We don't eat them enough, but they're actually better for us than wheat. We should probably eat those. But that's also a representation of Egypt as well. And it, here in the end, it says, indeed, it was a dream. Pharaoh, the dream to Pharaoh was so real, when he woke up, that's when he actually realized it was a dream. And if you ever had a vision from God, in my own experiences, like I said, it's something that you would not forget. It's something that sticks to your head no matter how much time passes. And it really affected him. And of course, we know what happened to him twice. But he woke up and he realized it wasn't a dream. That's how deep and real it was for him at the time when he was standing by the river. obviously the Nile River, and he was watching them feed. Verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Now this is interesting, because if we were to take a look at this, even if we didn't know the Bible, to a certain degree we would be able to interpret the dream. Because you're looking at something that is healthy, and then something that is unhealthy devouring it. So you would look at it and say, okay, it seems like something's going to happen in a number of seven or seven times, and something that is good is going to be overcome by something that is not. But they couldn't understand this. And you're talking also about their gods, the cows, what it represented, the wheat, knowing what Egypt represented as well. They couldn't interpret it. And the wise men were the people, again, who understood the laws. They read signs. The magicians were also the ones who would look at this first one. If you look at what I showed you in the beginning, this one comes from the Book of the Dead. And the Book of the Dead is where they would have their enchantments. I talked about it a little bit. This is a portion from the Book of the Dead where they would interpret dreams, where they would cast spells, and they actually have so much information, so much scrolls and tablets of spells of all kinds. You can find a lot online. I wouldn't recommend you doing that because you're talking about demonic stuff. Do you get what I'm saying? Excuse me. So don't go looking too far into that. But they couldn't understand it. They took out their dream books specifically, and nothing in their dream book told them the answer to this. And we all understand why they didn't know. God held it from them. Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my fault this day. Isabella, could you go get me a cup of water? My tonsils are starting to get me. I wasn't prepared. Hold on for a second. All right. What do you got? No, thank you. No Danish for me. I mean, if you got some crackers, that might be better. Maybe just straight salt. All right. All right, so they couldn't interpret it, obviously, because the Lord hid it from them. Thank you very much. Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Or rather, each dream had its own meaning. That portion where it says, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream, means each one had a dream with its own meaning. But of course, at this point, the chief butler said, man, I am at fault. In other words, he said, I should have had a V8. I can't believe I made a mistake and not mentioned poor little Joseph all this time. Now, what was the cause of this? Think about it, because 2 years have passed. We started out by saying the beginning he wouldn't have gone up to Pharaoh because he just restored him to his position. You would tell yourself, I'm not going to mention this. I got to make sure I'm back in the good graces of my Lord and Master. Then he probably got busy with life. Maybe at times at night he remembered Joseph and he said, I'll deal with it tomorrow and mention it to Pharaoh. It took 2 years, but in the end, we know, just by the way everything is going out, it was the Lord who caused him to forget. What would have happened if this butler would have told Pharaoh about this guy earlier on? He wouldn't have been ready. This is God's timetable, because God gave the dream for this specific time in God's timetable. Could he have given it earlier? No. Why? Because this is God's timetable. He decided to wait 2 years afterwards. So this is God working in every person's life. Everyone is subject to God. And that's what we have to remember, either to be used as a vessel for honor or a vessel of dishonor. Satan is subject to God. Demons are subject to God. They can't do anything without the Lord's permission. Same thing even with us, whether we realize it or not. Even in our free will, remember that it's limited. And we talked about that. We don't know when we're going to die. We can't cause our heart to beat fast and slow unless we hold our breath. But all of our body and what it does was ordained by God to work in a specific way. And we can change it, obviously, with doing wrong. But when you think about this butler here, all of this has to do with the Lord. And there's no doubt in that, right? We all agree. So when the butler says, oh man, I made a fault because I didn't remember. Well, God can make us forget. God can make us remember. When his perfect time comes, and this was the time for the chief butler to remember. Verse 12. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. Now stopping over there again, just talking about the word Hebrew. If you remember, we went through the genealogies. The Hebrew means one from beyond, and that comes from Hebar or Hebar, and that's the region beyond. That is Shem's descendant, and of course, Shem's son Noah. All of that goes to the line of Abraham, if you're wondering what that means. So they're saying the Hebrew are the people who came from beyond, from the land of Canaan further up, or Mesopotamia, actually. Sorry. Here's another interesting thing in verse 12. Again, it says he is a servant of the captain of the guard, going back to Potiphar. So more and more as we look through the scriptures, we see that it still seems Potiphar had some type of relationship with Joseph. Verse 13, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Does that sound odd to you? Right? Is this a typo? Is this a scribal error? Well, here's what it is. This is a word that's et, and it's untranslated. Now, I'm going to read the definition to you, and then I'll explain how you would just you would say it in the Bible here. So it's an untranslated particle, sign of the definite direct object, not translated in English, but generally preceding and indicating the accusative. Does that make sense? No. That's from Strong's. Here's a better way to say it. You yourself restored me to my office. Basically, you're taking he because the word that is not translated, it just basically means sort of to be, to exist. And he's mentioning Pharaoh here and saying, you yourself restored me and you yourself hanged the other guy. Do you get what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Are you sure? Are you sure, Steph? There's a word that precedes, or I'm sorry, that's before he, because he is actually just a filler to make you understand. There's a word there that is not translated. But basically what it represents generally is exist. You. Yourself. So read it like this to make sense. So it happened. You yourself or yourself restored me to my office and you yourself hanged him. Does that make more sense? All right. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. Now here's another interesting thing. Remember, you are in Egypt. Remember, God is with Joseph. So before Joseph can finally come out of the dungeon, he had to shave. But think about his surprise. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Think about his surprise being in there, accepting more than likely his situation. Still probably believing that one day he'll get out, not knowing to what end, doing his work, being loyal, being faithful to the place that he was. The next thing you know, someone's coming running out and saying, Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you. Quick, quick, come on, we got to go. And he doesn't know what's happening. Why does he want to see me? They're trying to explain to him, this is happening. And then he has to shave. Well, of course he has to shave because you have to understand the culture of Egypt. Generally, they were very hygienically sound. Even when it came to Pharaoh's hair and the hair on their body, a lot of the pharaohs had a beard, but a lot of them were ones that you could put on and take off. So he had to shave himself either in his face or a specific way that he had his headdress. Sometimes it would be a bowl cut. depending on what kingdom it was. And if it was in the kingdom that most scholars believe during maybe three kings, and I'll show this possibly towards the end, the fashion at that time was sort of like a bowl haircut. But he had to shave himself and be presentable to Pharaoh because that was their culture. They had to make him look like an Egyptian. Remember who he was. He was a Hebrew. And remember what he did and who his family were. The Hebrews were detestable to the Egyptians, and we're going to read about that later on. So he had to change him into something that's presentable to Pharaoh. Now also, it's interesting, if you go back to verse 12, as he's telling Pharaoh this story, you think Pharaoh would have asked, well, why was this Hebrew in there? But it seems in the way it was worded that they made it seem like he may have not been in there anymore. But he doesn't ask questions, it seems, why he's in there. And we won't know again until we see back in heaven and ask Joseph if he actually asked him, did Pharaoh ask you why he was in there? So, verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. Let me stop there for a second. Time frame of him being shaved, changing his clothes, you could look at it possibly within that day. Think about it several hours because there was a rush for an interpretation. So I'm trying to make it seem in a time frame that's realistic. So now he approaches Pharaoh several hours later. It could possibly be a day or two depending on any rituals he may have had to go through to present himself to Pharaoh. So verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can interpret a dream to, I'm sorry, that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here we're going to stop again. So here Pharaoh begins to tell Joseph about his dream. And he starts off by saying, I heard that you, Joseph, have the ability, have the power, have the gift of the gods to interpret dreams. That is the way Pharaoh would perceive it. But here is the sign where Joseph is ready. It is in his response that tells him he's come to a place of refinement, acceptance, peace with God, and he's ready to rule. He says, it is not in me. And that's something we also have to understand and tell ourselves. I don't have any power in me. The Bible makes it clear, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But when we say that, we have to take the next step. This falls in line of how Joseph has grown. And he's made peace. And he's going to make, obviously, peace with his brothers. And even in this prison, to a degree, he has made peace with his brothers and accepting where he is. And as he continues to move forward, more and more he's probably thinking of that. But you have to remember that it's not in us either. Regardless of what goes in our lives, regardless of what dreams we may have, regardless of our lives being a field of dreams, some come to pass, some don't. We wish we were in a dream. We don't like our reality, but we have to come to peace in knowing God is not in me. I need to listen to you. I need to do what you tell me to do. I need to trust in you. And I have to proclaim your truth. Understanding when Joseph said this, he's using the word Elohim. He's not using the gods of Egypt. He is bold. He is real. He is accepting. He is mature. And he's ready to take the position that God has for him because of the refining. We'll never know again specifically what happened to him until we are there. But all of us individually go through a refining process. And the Bible tells us that. We have to keep moving forward and not become stagnant. Because that's when you get stuck in a dungeon. He realized, this time it is not in me. Now remember before, going back to when he was 17, there was a bit of arrogance in the way he said it. I had a dream. Please listen to my dream. At 17 years old, he was young, arrogant, looking at himself. I have a gift of dreams. I am favored by my father, thinking that in himself he had the power, to a degree. And as he continued to walk and become humbled, even in Potter's house, he was being humbled, but he was still a good man. He did nothing wrong. He was learning. Then he went into the prison, and his next word was, "Does not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them." But here he finally says, "It is not in me." Not tell it to me. Pharaoh called him. He's at a place of humility and understanding who God is. And he acknowledges his God, Elohim, to Pharaoh. That takes a lot of strength. That's like going to another culture of going into Islam, and you're right there, and you're going to say, "Well, my God is going to give you the understanding because your gods couldn't." It could also be taken as an offense to use this word, but he did it. And of course, he has some backing up of truth through the butler. But he said, "It is not in me," and that's what we have to remember. We can't do it alone. We can't grow alone. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to move where he tells us to. We keep moving forward. It goes back to him in 2 years, letting go and moving on. But we have to drop ourselves, our weaknesses, our pride, our past, what we have, whatever relationships we've developed with something that are unhealthy, whatever the case may be. If it's contrary to the truth and what God is saying, then it's time to let go. Then it's time to fight. Then it's time to move forward. And then it's time to come to realize, "You're right, Lord. I do need your strength." Just like Corrie Ten Boom in the story, when that guy came to her, she didn't know she still had animosity and hate towards him. And she said, "I can't do it." But if God is saying, "All right, you walk one step and I will take you five steps. And then you're going to walk one step, and I will take you four steps, and then you're going to walk three steps." But we have to keep moving to get to the point, as Joseph did, to say, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Elohim, my God, will answer you, because I know that my God is in my life. I have accepted that he puts me where he wants me to be. I've accepted that no matter where I am, God is with me, and I'm going to move forward and rejoice. And that's where he is right now, to the point where he can say, "It is not in me." And that is where we need to continue to work towards. That's the purpose of growth and honoring God. He's ready, just by these statements showing that he is ready. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one could have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as in the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on a stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who can explain it to me." So we get a little bit more information for Pharaoh, and he says something that's interesting. He says, "I've never seen something so ugly and disgusting in the land of Egypt." So he has a certain understanding of the meaning of the dream, but obviously not its entirety, because it did represent Egypt. And he said, "Man, I've never seen nothing like this." When you're looking at verse 23 and it says the east wind, generally it's just saying a strong wind that comes from the east. It may come from the west, but it's typically known that the winds do come from the east, and it wiped up everything. The end, he says, "There was no one who can explain it to me." Now, what does that do to the gods of Egypt at this time? And how does this not glorify the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph? And even, we don't know, give some understanding to those people to understand who his God was. And he does start to explain it, but we're not going to answer that today. We're going to wait till next week to go into that. But we end right here because we're going to end it right here, looking at the second part of Pharaoh's dream. looking how his magicians, even with their books, even with their dark arts, even with the demons behind them, they could not interpret this dream because they were fortune tellers. And leaving it off with this, understanding the occult, demons can tell you something about, quote unquote, the future. Now, how does that work? It works by them never sleeping and following you around since you was a little child. It works by them, a fortune teller can talk to you and interpret books or crack some eggs or look at a crystal ball or use teacups or whatnot, incantations. And through these familiar spirits, what they tell you about the other person is true because they're around everywhere. We know that they're in heaven. They still approach the throne room of God. We know that they're here and they approach and they talk and they can do stuff and they deceive. There was power in Egypt. Remember in Exodus, they did some of the plagues. But right here, you see God's hand on all of this. No one can thwart the plans of God. And that should give us a lot of comfort no matter what we go through our lives, because God is in control. That's a statement that can be used over and over again. God is in control. Yes, we have our free will. Yes, there's causality. But even in that, even in our rebellion and disobedience, what does God do? One of these. And he can allow a demon to come to us and give us one of these to bring us back to him. But he is still in control of that. Yes, there's a time when he will give people up to a debased mind and let you do what you want to do. But he's still in control because in the end, he's going to judge everyone and everything. And that is the ultimate control. In the end, leading and guiding and all the things that he does in our lives and doesn't do and protect us from that we don't see. But all of this still glorifies God in here, and it dishonors the gods of Egypt. They could not interpret it even with their fine arts. If you understand the spiritual technology of Egypt at the point, it was true. They not only had regular technology, they had spiritual technology. They had some pretty powerful principalities. You see what I'm saying? And they did cast spells that worked. Spells do work. I know they work. We pray for that guy who was a necromancer and he practiced black magic. And there were some stories that he did that affected other people because it was a demon that went there. But these demons did not have the interpretation because God did not allow it. God will not let anyone take his glory. And I think all of that, no matter where we are, no matter what position we are in, we should be thankful for that. If you are his child, you can walk boldly and comfortably and confidently, even in a dark alley, knowing that you'll be okay because God will either tell you, what are you doing, or send someone to you. Then it's your choice to listen or not. So in the end, taking from this is Joseph. It is not in us. We have to get to that point in life so God could use us. But that means dying to ourselves again. That means getting out of our comfort zone. That means doing things we thought we would never be doing. Just like Joseph. He never dreamed he would be stolen away, sold by his brothers, have some cougar after him, then be falsely charged, then be in a prison, and did nothing wrong. He never thought that this would happen again. He thought he would be the favorite of his father. But even in that, he had to learn to adapt and change into who God wanted him to be. That takes us humbling ourselves. That takes us being open to do things we think we can't or don't want to do. God has the right to use us in any way he wants to. He won't force us, but we'll be missing out if we don't do what Joseph did. It is not in me. That is the same thing Mary said. Let it be unto me according to your will. So that's what we'll remember for now. And we'll pick it up next week in Joseph. So remember, day by day, we just have to look at our lives and make sure that we're comfortable where we are in the sense whereby, Lord, I finally want to give this to you. I need to give this to you. And you're going to do the rest. And let's pray.